What's up, youth services? This is Pastor Baldwin coming at you. And last Sunday, when we listened to Pastor Sam's message, I really enjoyed it because it talked about 15 minutes of studying God's word, reading God's word, 15 minutes of listening to God, and then 15 minutes of testifying, giving our testimony, sharing what God has done in our lives. And that's the ticket. That's going to be the ticket to evangelism. That's going to be the ticket to reaching out to our friends and other people. So today we're going to be looking at tuning out anxiety. And a couple of weeks ago I had mentioned to you guys a sermon about fear and the coronavirus. But then this time I'm going to specifically talk about anxiety and how to deal with that. So before we go into that, I need to share with you guys, what is the different kinds of anxiety? So we got general anxiety disorder, and that's characterized by constant and excessive worrying for at least 6 months or more. A GAD can be considered a primary or secondary disorder depending on the time of onset. Then you got also, maybe some of you guys heard OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder. One of the symptoms of that one is that some people have like crazy hand washing thing where they're washing their hands like 100 times a day. Crazy, man. You also got panic disorder. And that can be defined as repeated episodes of sudden feelings of intense anxiety and fear or terror that reaches a peak within minutes. That's pretty scary. You guys heard of post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTS. And that's when soldiers who go to foreign countries and they're in war and they get traumatized because of all the crazy things they experience. And then they end up having a lot of symptoms as well. And then just another one is social phobia. And that definition is, it involves a high level of anxiety and fear and avoidance of social situations due to feelings of embarrassment, self-consciousness, and concern about being judged or viewed negatively by others. So in other words, long story short, it just means that you are scared of large groups and you're really self-conscious of what other people think of you because you just don't feel that maybe you measure up to other people. So in other words, we got general anxiety, and we got extreme anxiety, where it can be labeled as a disorder. Now, I want to address that because a lot of us might struggle with a little anxiety, or maybe we struggle with a lot of anxiety. I remember one time I was ministering to a young person, and it was shocking. The person started talking, and all this fear and anxiety just came upon this person to the point that their voice started changing and they got into a fetal position and they were so riddled with anxiety. You could see it on their face, their nonverbal expressions, and their whole body just totally communicated. They're full of anxiety. And we want to get to the point where as Christians, we're able to address those anxieties in our life and meet them head on. So let me quickly talk about some symptoms that some people might be having. You might be feeling nervous, restless, or very tense, having a sense of impending danger, panic, or doom. You hear stories of guys talking about conspiracy theories and other crazy things. Having an increased heart rate, sweating, trembling, breathing rapidly, feeling weak or tired, trouble concentrating or thinking about anything other than the present worry, having trouble sleeping, that's another symptom. So here we see that, these are the things that you might be struggling with. And let's look at what God has to say about all these. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 20, 1-9. And before we dive into Jehoshaphat's story, we want to give you a little background. Jehoshaphat was one of Judah's kings, and long story short, he t- totally followed the Lord. He followed in the ways of David, the Bible tells us. He relied on God, and he brought revival to Judah. What he did was he appointed Levites, priests, and heads of Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord. In other words, he appointed people to teach the people about God, about the word of God. And that's going to be really important, because in 2 Chronicles, you're going to see that that prepared the people for what was coming. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to go ahead and read the first three verses.
Chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat,
"A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar."
That is, En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah.
So Jehoshaphat is totally up against the biggest trial of his life. He has a relationship with God. He removed like the high places like in the previous chapter. But now we got an army, a vast army coming at him. And that army is 25 miles away. And back then, obviously, they didn't have cars or anything. So it probably going to take a couple of days. But 25 miles, I mean, you know that someone can run like three hours and you could be there. So they don't have much time. And you talk about anxiety and worry. Oh, my goodness. But what does Jehoshaphat do? He resolves to inquire of the Lord. And he's so smart because he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. Let's go ahead and read some more.
The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said,
"Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you."
So what you see is that, just like I told you before, the people of God were spiritual. You see how in verse 4, they came together to seek help from the Lord. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood up in Jerusalem at the temple, and he says, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven?" In other words, Jehoshaphat acknowledges God's sovereignty and the ultimate power over the nations. He's focused on the truth that God rules over the nations. He's focused not on the problem, but the solution. Let's check out verses 7 to 9.
"Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now..."
Let me go ahead and read verse 7 one more time. It is so powerful, because what Jehoshaphat does is that he looks back. Let me read it to you. "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" So what we have here is a really amazing idea. And what it is that there's a difference between Western culture and Hebrew culture, in that for us, when we look in our timeline, when we look back, we look back at history, or if we want to look forward, we will look forward to the future. But that's not going to be Hebrew culture. In Hebrew culture, what it is that when they look back, they're actually looking forward. So that's going to be a little complicated. Let me read to you what the Hebrew language likes to do. The Hebrew language has a peculiarity when it comes to the looking back at the past and facing the future. It has the two concepts switched up entirely. The word for yesterday, this word E-T-M-O-L, is connected to the concept of being opposite to or facing something. We are facing and looking directly at the past, not the future. Equally, the word for tomorrow, which is M-A-C-H-A-R, is connected to the concept of being behind or after. I can easily demonstrate it's like this. For the Hebrew mind, in terms of looking back, it's like rowing a boat. As they're rowing and moving, as they're moving forward, their body position is looking backwards, but as they're rowing, they're moving forwards. So what that means is that to the Hebrew mind, when instead of being afraid of the future, they look back at what God has done in their lives. So what they see is God's deliverance each and every time in their past, and that gives them hope for a future. So the principle, according to verse 7, is that we want to look back to go forward. Just like Jehoshaphat did, he looked at what God did in the past and claimed that as a promise of what God was going to do in the future. Let's go ahead and look at verses 10 to 12.
Now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
So in verse 10, we see that Jehoshaphat tells God the problem. Hey, these guys from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, they're attacking us. They're invading us. And in verse 11, he reminds God of the promise that, hey, this is our land. This is the land you gave us, Lord. But then verse 12, he talks about the people's weaknesses. Let me read it again. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is so powerful. Usually we don't like to admit that we are weak. We don't like to admit the truth. But that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. He admits his weaknesses and he relies on God's strength. That's going to be principle number two. How many of us would have tried to figure it out what to do on our own strength? How many of us would have just been like self-reliant and try to figure things on our own? All right, so let's look at verses 13 to 17.
All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said,
Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you.
Wow, did you guys hear that? What a amazing Spirit-filled verse. You will notice that in verse 13, all the men of Judah and with their wives and children and little ones, they stood before the Lord. In other words, they're depending on God. And then verse 14, you got someone gets the prophetic word. What's this guy's name? The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. So he gets the word. And what's the word? Do not be afraid or discouraged, verse 15, because of this vast army. Don't look at your circumstances. And then what's the beautiful line? For the battle is not yours. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. The battle, we can't fight this coronavirus. We don't know what's going to happen in our future. We don't know who we're going to marry. And so we're totally dependent on God. In all the trials that we have, friendship problems, family issues, stronghold issues, the battle is the Lord's. So what does the guy tell him to do? Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the... They tell him where they're going to be going, the pass of Ziz. And then you're gonna meet this army right there. And in verse 17, he repeats it. You don't have to... You will not have to fight this battle. Wow. But like, we're off the hook. We don't have to fight this battle. But let me ask you a question. Why did they have to go to meet the enemy if they weren't going to be fighting? And so the answer to that question is that God wanted to show them how powerful he was. He wanted them to all gather, not to fight, but to show up to see how amazing God is and how he would deliver the people of Israel. Let's read verses 18 and on.
Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said,
"Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful."
After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying,
"Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever."
Did you guys catch that? What did these guys do? They started worshiping. Can you imagine that? So these guys go over there and then they start appointing men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness in verse 21. I mean, that is the most counterintuitive thing I've ever heard of. Can you imagine World War II going against the Nazi Germany and setting up a choir and setting up a praise team? We would never in our wildest imaginations do something like that. But that's what the Israelites did. And as soon as they did that, this is what happened.
As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it.
There you have it. God is amazing. And so right when they begin to sing, God carries them through the battle. He fights for them and defeats the enemy. Principle number 3, worship God before the battle. So we're facing the coronavirus. We should be worshiping. We're facing maybe unemployment. Some people in our congregation or friends that you might have, or you're having friendship problems, or you're just bored at home. Worship God. Worship God. Because when we acknowledge who God is, we're off the hook. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have anxiety. Because God is sovereign. He's in control. Now, here, let me just read to you some of the things that I was thinking about in terms of worry. Here we go. When you give in to worry, you lose control. At the stream, you become emotionally sick. When you give up control, you give worry to God, and God gains control. Worry is the currency of the weak. It gives you the impression that you are in control. Faith is the currency of the strong. It gives you confidence that God is in control. People worry because they don't know any other behavior. People who don't worry trust God because they know that's the only behavior that will get them through. God never calls us to worry about tomorrow. He only calls us to take one step of faith at a time. I can't worry about my future college or what I'm going to do for a career. God only calls me to be faithful with my homework today. I can't worry about who I'm going to marry tomorrow. I just have to keep on trusting God and leading Him to who I'm going to marry. Let me just give you just two more statements that I thought of the other day. To the extent you worry about tomorrow is the magnification of anxiety in your life in the future. To the extent that you surrender your life to God today is the magnification of peace in your life today. That's so powerful. So, in conclusion, let me read to you Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or here's another one from Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, here we see an example from the example of Jehoshaphat that we should inquire of the Lord, that we should not look at our problems, but we should focus on the solution, which is God. So let's repeat, let's go over the three principles. Principle number one, look back to go forward. Look back at all the times that God delivered you, and then we can't even see the future anyways. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So that gives us confidence because we're going to trust God to pull us through. Principle number two, we got to admit our weaknesses. We got to rely on God's strength. And then principle number three, worship God before the battle. Oh, that's so powerful. So, you know, these days we got a lot of time here and there. And if you don't have online schooling or whatnot, you're sitting there. Maybe you're waking up really late. Maybe you're waking up and it's like, okay, what do I do today? And, you know, you do your things that you like or video games or whatever. Maybe you do a little reading. Maybe you watch some videos online. But the word of the Lord is, hey, let's pray for 15 minutes. Let's listen for 15 minutes. And then let's testify of the goodness of the Lord. I'll see you guys. And hopefully we'll get out of this coronavirus lockdown very soon. Praise the Lord. May God bless you guys. Bye.